Good evening and once again, welcome. Once again, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word as we continue our study of dealing with what it means to be a Christian. Of course, in this particular study, on Sunday, we spent some time dealing with what a Christian is and obeying the gospel and concerns with that, where sometimes there are hindrances associated with obeying the gospel. And then last night, and going through the remainder of this week, we are going to be dealing with growing as a Christian. And of course, the understanding that we have already emphasized, and we will continue to emphasize, is that when you become a Christian, or when you obey the gospel, when you're baptized for the remission of your sins, that's only the beginning of your life. You must be faithful in service to God for the remainder of your life. And that becomes pretty clear when you understand that as you read the Bible, it's written to Christians. And the overwhelming majority of the New Testament is written to Christians about how to be Christians. So we need to understand the importance of growth. And that's what we talked about last night. We noted a few things that are involved that will help us to grow as Christians, including having a proper mindset, including demonstrating proper reverence toward God, exercising self-control within your life, periodically examining yourself, and diligence, putting forth a diligent effort in understanding that. Well, tonight we're going to continue to deal with that by talking about hindrances to growing as a Christian. Just as there are hindrances to becoming a Christian, and those must be overcome, there are sometimes things that stand in our way of growing the way that we ought to as Christians. And then, of course, the remainder of this week, tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the Christian and the church. And I will tell you right now, we need to understand that if you want to grow, you need to understand how important the church is. And then there's our responsibility toward others, which we will talk about on Thursday night. And we will conclude our study with this question, am I done yet? And is it worth it on Friday night? So let's go ahead and continue our study this evening, dealing with some of the hindrances to growing as a Christian. And the first thing I want us to understand is that hindrances are a real danger. We read in places in Scripture that hindrances happen. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, and if you study the book of Galatians, one thing that you will notice in that book is Paul is basically, he's defending the gospel that he is preaching. That is, more than anything, he's defending why he went to the Gentiles. And he's explaining that Gentiles do not have to become Jews to become Christians. And I just finished, actually tomorrow night, Jerry Wilcox, one of our elders, will be finishing up the book of Galatians for me. You know, a study that we've been engaged in there. And basically, in the first two chapters, you find the origin of this gospel that Paul preached, that it came through Christ, and he explains that. Chapters 3 and 4, we talk about the vindication of the gospel, if you will, where Paul explains the purpose of the old law, how Christ came to fulfill the old law and all those types of things. And then in chapters 5 and 6, Paul begins to make some application concerning the gospel, application to the gospel. And as he begins that in chapter 5, he challenges these brethren there, you know, warning them that if you seek to return to the law, you have fallen from grace in verse number 4. But then in verse number 7, he says to them, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, I realize that he's talking about obeying the truth here. And he says, who stood in your way to obeying the truth? And the truth that he was making is nobody. But he brings up a point, and that is that there are things that can hinder us, not only from obeying the truth, but from being what we ought to be. Paul is writing this letter because there are those who are seeking to hinder them as Christians.
to seeking to hinder. So that is the concern. You know, we've talked about a couple of times. I know we haven't looked at in detail at it, but in the parable of the sower, where Jesus describes this sower that's broadcasting seed, and some falls on the wayside, and we talked about a little bit of a couple of nights ago how some falls on the hardened ground or the stony ground, which represents a heart that receives the word, but because of rocks, it has no foundation, and at the first sign of trouble, it withers away. But then there's also what you call the thorny ground. And that thorny ground is descriptive of weeds. You know, and when the seed is sown, and there's weeds in the ground, the seed has to compete with the weeds for the nutrients. And as a result of that, it doesn't produce the way that it should. And anybody that gardens understands that. That if you want to get maximum effect with your flowers or your fruits and vegetables, and I know there's farming around here, agriculture, you got to get rid of the weeds. Or else you're going to have less of a crop than what you need. And so here Jesus is describing here that this thorny ground chokes out the word of God. It hinders you from growing the way that you ought to. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse number 1, the Hebrew writer there said, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." The idea of drifting away is you're wandering away from the truth. There is something that is hindering you from growing the way that you ought to. Instead of drawing closer to God, which is what we're supposed to do, you're being drawn further away. You've let something hinder you from being the Christian that you ought to be. So these are just a few passages, and you could look at many others like this, that help us to understand this idea that we have to be aware of hindrances, things that stand in our way, and quite honestly, we need to deal with those hindrances. And it is with that in mind that for a few moments this evening, I want to describe a few hindrances to growing as a Christian. Now, as I've said before in other lessons, I can't cover everything. There are so many things that when you study the Word of God, there are multiple hindrances. As a matter of fact, I preached 2 sermons on this at Rose Avenue as I was preparing this series of lessons. So there's some more things said there that we won't be dealing with tonight. And if you want information on that, see me and I'll be glad to give it to you. But I want us to understand that there are some things that can stand in our way. And let's look at a few examples of this in our lives. And where I want to begin is by noting that one hindrance to growing as a Christian is the fact that God is not my priority. And I want you to note I did not say there, and I learned this from Mickey, God is not one of my priorities. That's not what we're saying. God is not my priority. The idea of a priority is one and only thing that is most important. When you think of a priority, that's what you mean. This is my priority. This is what everything that I'm doing is focusing on. Now you remember last night, we talked about reverence for God. And one of the things that you have to do if you want to grow is you have to show reverence toward God. You have to appreciate who God is. But when you appreciate who God is, that needs to lead to Him being the priority in your life. I will tell you right now that there are far too many in this world, and I am fearful even among Christians who have divided loyalties. They want to compartmentalize God. They want to say, God, you're a part of my life. I know that. And so I'm going to give you X number of hours in a given period of time. I'm going to give you X number of hours in a week or maybe in a day or if somebody really wants to do more. I'm going to give you so many hours, but then I'm going to spend the rest of my time doing whatever I want. And when you study the Bible, you find that's not a Christian. That's not the way a Christian is described in the Word of God. We cannot compartmentalize God. God needs to be a part of everything in our life. God influences our family. He influences our work. He influences those that we associate with as our friends and the way that we interact with our society. He influences everything in our life, and He is the priority in our life. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 33, Jesus there said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You've got to put God first. And that's in a context of what? Worry. You know, talking about people that are worrying. And Jesus, you know, He's saying, don't worry about the things of this life, but you put God first. You seek the kingdom of God first. You make the kingdom of God your priority. And everything else will take care of itself. In Joshua chapter 24, and I want you to turn over here for a moment. In Joshua chapter 24, we have a passage of scripture that is familiar to many of us in verse number 15. And in this particular text, you know, the children of Israel, they have finally inherited the land, the promised land. It's been divided between all the tribes. And Joshua is about to die. He's old. And before he dies, he gives this farewell address to the people. But I'll be honest with you. I got to work on that. But when you look at Joshua, he realizes there's a problem. He realizes that there's a problem in the land of Israel. He knows that they're not going to remain faithful to God if they keep going the way they are. And he says there in verse number 15 of this text, he says, "If it seems good to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, who were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land where you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now he's saying, my family is going to put God first. And he challenges them. You need to make a choice. But you see, the text doesn't end there. Because it's interesting, in verses 16 and 17, the people say, why would you say that to us? Of course we're going to serve God. You know, we know everything that God has done for us. And we're going to serve Him. But I want you to read verse number 19. Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." And he goes on, he talks about in verse number 20, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good." And Joshua knows the heart of the people. And he's telling them, you cannot serve God because your heart's not loyal. God is not your priority. And he realizes that. And so that's the point he's making. And I think his statement there is a little bit of shock. You know, the shock factor. Wake up! You say you're going to serve God. Well, you need to start acting like it. Is God your priority? If you want, sometimes that very much becomes a hindrance in our lives as Christians. You know, let me ask you, since you have become a Christian, what kind of changes have you made in your life? I'm talking about when you look at your life, when you look at where you are now compared to where you were when you first became a Christian, where are you spiritually? Are you closer to God? And if you are closer to God, is it just a little closer? Or are you as close to God as you ought to be, considering how long you have been a Christian? You know, I ask you this question. Do you want to just barely make it to heaven? You know, I think, you know, that's the attitude that some people have, you know. I want to see how close to the line I can get. Not step over the line. I want to make it to heaven, but I want to enjoy as much of this life as I possibly can. I'll tell you right now, that attitude within itself, that mindset, could very well keep you out of heaven. It is very much a danger. You know, 1 Peter 4 and verse 18 says, scarcely will a righteous one be saved. What of those who are ungodly? And I know that word scarcely there, it's actually a word that means the idea of with difficulty. And it's translated about 10 times in the New Testament. Half the times it's described as difficulty and half the times as scarcely. And the idea of the word there is, it's hard for one who is a Christian to stay faithful. And if they're with difficulty going to be saved, you know, what about those who have never accepted? But of course, the point he's emphasizing there is it is a hard life. And you need to realize the challenges and accept those challenges. And I just want us to think about that. You know, if you want to grow as a Christian, you can't just want to barely make it there. And incidentally, if you do make it to heaven, it's going to be barely. Period. You know, if you're doing everything that you can, you're barely going to make it. But just don't let that be your mindset. Let your mindset be, God is going to be first in my life. Because I will tell you right now, as long as He's not first, you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow the way that you ought to be growing. And when God is not your priority, there are some other things that begin to happen and some other things that we need to be concerned about. And one of those is materialism. Worldliness, if you will. And it is certainly no secret that we live in a very materialistic times and in a very materialistic country. We live in a country that has got great prosperity. We are prospering in so many different ways in this society. And that's not wrong. It's actually a blessing in many ways. You know, when we look at the privilege that we have, where that ought to be able to take us and what we ought to be able to do because of our prosperity, it is a blessing. But I will tell you what now, what often happens with prosperity is there's a number of sins that come along with it. It doesn't have to be this way. I want you to hear me clearly. It is not a sin to be wealthy. And it's not a sin to be poor. Money is morally neutral. There's nothing wrong with money. It's what you do with it. It's your attitude toward it that affects your attitude toward God. And that's the thing to understand about this. You know, often accompanying this materialistic attitude is arrogance. Often accompanying it is greed, self-reliance. You know, those who become wealthy think, I don't need help from God. I don't need God in my life. I think Jesus taught a parable about that, didn't he? The parable of the rich fool. And God showed him different. Arrogance or materialism sometimes leads to a lack of contentment, even to the point of rejecting God. You know, we talked the other night about John 3 verses 18 through 20, where men who love darkness, they hate the light. They despise the light because it exposes them. And that's what Jesus said as He came into this world. He knew that there are those who love this world and the things of the world far too much. And I want us to understand that in the Bible we are warned that we cannot be materialistic. We cannot make our focus in this life about things, about stuff, if you will. James chapter 4 and verses number 4, he said, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever desires to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a pretty powerful statement. John said it this way. 1 John 2 verse 15. Do not love the world
or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he goes on and says, the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Don't let the lusts of this life keep you from God. And that's what materialism and worldliness is about. Now, worldliness, you know, if you define the word worldliness and materialism, worldliness is loving the world, and it can involve many things. Materialism is a type of worldliness. That's kind of the point. But sometimes it gets in our way. You know, I'm reminded that Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For he will either love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I emphasize the cannot there. This isn't the idea of you don't have permission, even though that's true. This is the idea of it's not possible. You cannot serve both God and stuff. And that's a way to describe what mammon is. Stuff. Things. Materialism. They conflict with each other. That's the point. You know, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, where Paul is calling to put off the old man and various behaviors that are associated with that. Among the things that he says that you are to put off there is covetousness. And he goes as far as to say covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is described as idolatry. You're worshiping things. You're worshiping stuff. You have made stuff your idol. And you're not going to grow as a Christian if you do that. You know, there over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11, you know, we talk in this particular text here where, you know, Paul has described this immorality that is in the midst of the church and how they need to take care of it. And then after that, he goes on and he says, you know, I'm telling you not to keep company with fornicators. In verse number 9 and in verse number 10, he said, yet I did not mean with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. But notice verse 11. He says here, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. I want you to think about something. Have you ever seen a church withdraw from somebody because of covetousness? Now, I've heard that it's happened. It's rare. You know, somebody that's greedy in the way that they take care of people. But isn't that a rare thing? You know, we don't typically hear about withdrawing from somebody because they're covetous. Oh, we might withdraw from them because they're unfaithful in their attendance and they've quit coming, or they're in an ungodly relationship or something. But what about covetousness? You know, here Paul says, you don't keep company with those who are covetous. That's a pretty powerful thing to think about. And that's the warning that we have in scriptures. You know, in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, James there says, when we think about our life, we need to include God in that. You know, verse number 13, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Here's the one who leaves God out of the picture. But I want you to notice something. We quote verse 17 quite often, don't we? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I want you to notice the context that that is in. It's in a context of the one who leaves God out of their life, of their decisions.
one who's thinking about the things of this world. You know better than that. You know what you ought to be doing, and if you're not doing those things, you are in danger. One of my favorite proverbs dealing with this subject of money, dealing with these things, is Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 8 and 9, where Solomon there says, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." You know, what's he saying there? He says, don't make me too rich and don't make me too poor. Give me just enough. Help me to be content. Help me to be satisfied. And that's the attitude we need to have as Christians. You see, there's many Christians that are not growing the way that they ought to. And it's because of materialism. You might ask, what are the dangers of materialism? What are the consequences of materialism in the life of a Christian? Well, number one, it could keep you from giving the way that you ought to. It could keep you from laying by in store as you have prospered. It can lead to debt. It can lead to somebody that is just not content with what they have. And as you read in Proverbs and in other places, the borrower is slave to the lender. You know, we're told there in Romans 13 and in verse 8, owe no one anything but to love one another. And you got to understand, I do not believe it is sinful to have a credit card. I know there some might argue with me on that. It's not sinful to take out a loan to buy a car as long as you're paying your payments. You know, if you're paying your payments, you don't owe them for this month. You're going to owe them next month. But if you reach a point where you've mortgaged your life and you have so much debt, there is a materialistic problem there that we need to be concerned about. Materialism can affect the way that I view others. Do you look down on others that don't have the same social status as you do? Which often comes with materialism. You know, we live in a certain neighborhood and we look down on the people that live in that other neighborhood. Those types of things. Can materialism cause you to hesitate before helping somebody else who has a need? You see a brother in need, or maybe somebody that's not a brother, and as an individual, you can help them. Does it get in your way because, you know what, I might have to give up something physical? Does that stand in your way? You know, if you're answering, depending on how you're answering some of these questions here, you may be materialistic. Maybe something you need to look at. What do you trust more, God or mammon? If you had to choose between God and stuff, which would you choose? And be honest about that. I know that we'll all say, oh, God, of course. You go home and honestly examine yourself and answer that question. And if there's not that absolute certainty, maybe it's something that we need to think about a little bit as we look at our lives and where we are at. You know, in Matthew chapter 19, verses 21 and 22, you find there the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. We've talked about him already. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. You're materialistic. And what does it say that he did? It said he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was not willing to give that up. What a tragedy that is. In Luke chapter 8 and verse number 14, we talked a few moments ago about the parable of the sower. And here you have this thorny ground. And as you find the thorny ground actually described in Luke chapter 8 and in verse number 14, Jesus there described it this way. He said, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. They're materialistic. They're worldly. And the things of this world and their worldliness chokes out the Word of God, and they're not growing. They're not producing fruit. They're not bringing fruit to maturity. And what are we talking about this week? Growing as Christians. So if you look at your life and you find that you're materialistic, what do you do about it? Well, number one, you've got to learn contentment. As you read in 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he goes on and Paul warns there in verses 9 and 10 that those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a trap or a snare. You've got to be content with what you have. And something else that will help you to deal with materialism is simplify your life. You know, I this is a challenge to me. You know, sometimes we have our lives so complicated and honestly we have so much stuff. And you know, when you have stuff, what do you got to do? You got to maintain it. Is it easier to maintain one car or two? Or if you got five? You know, if you got a garage of collectible cars, it's going to take some time. Simplify your life. Get rid of some of the stuff, the clutter that you don't really need, that just gets in your way of giving God what He deserves. So that is a major hindrance to growing as a Christian. And along with that is another hindrance that I describe as distractions. And I think in many ways this is perhaps even a bigger challenge to most of us than even materialism. You know, we understand the idea that God has to come over our possessions. And I hope we understand that in our lives. But sometimes our bigger challenge deals with our time. Time management. And this is something to think about. You know, we live in a society that is so extremely busy. We have so many choices in our lives that it makes our heads spin. And we're busy from sunrise to sunset. You know, the president-elect, he says you only need 6 hours a night to sleep so you can do whatever the other 18 hours. And we do. We'll get up in the morning, that alarm goes off, and maybe if we hit the snooze once, but we get done with that. When we finally get up, we're just busy and we're running from the time we get up till we collapse at night. We go, we fix our lives, we go to work, and then after that we've got exercise, you know, we gotta take care of our bodies and so on, and we gotta have a little bit of fun, so I need some recreation in my life, and of course if you got the kids, you know, you gotta shuttle your kids, from the music recital to the little league practice to the karate practice all in a day, you know. And you got three kids, so you're going in all different directions and you're just bouncing off the wall and to help with that, you know, you have a microwave at home, so it doesn't take 3 hours to cook your meal. You went and bought whatever at the store and it's done in 5 minutes and you eat in 5 more minutes. You know, don't you find it interesting that all these gadgets that have been given for us for convenience, they've made our lives even more busy. You know, what's supposed to relieve time problems, we've made our lives even worse because we just sit there and what little time we save, we plug in something else. You know, how many, I have my cell phone over there, but you know that cell phone, it's called a smartphone. And I suppose that means because it's smarter than I am, because I sure can't do everything that it says. But I'll tell you one thing you can do with that thing. You can set your schedules. And how many of us do that? You know, our lives are so busy that we have our calendars marked out all month, maybe next month, and who knows how far down. And it's not just the day, but the hours are lined up. And we need an organizer to keep track of the day because we're so busy in our lives. Let me ask you, when you think about and one other observation there, you know, I make this point here, you know, for us, sometimes time is more valuable than money. You ever hear that expression? Time's more valuable than money? And that is a true statement. And if you don't believe that, let me ask you. You hire somebody to mow your lawn when you're able to do it? You hire somebody to change your oil when you're able to do it? You hire somebody to cook your food when you're able to do it? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to do those things. But the reason we do that is because of the value that's associated with time. And I want to talk a little more about that on Friday night. But the fact is time is extremely valuable in our lives. Yet how many of us let time get in our way? The misuse of our time, distractions. How many let our busy schedules distract us from being what we ought to be? You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, we read in that particular text there where Paul says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." You walk alertly. That's the idea of that circumspectly there. You're paying attention to what's going on. And you need to use your time wisely. You need to redeem your time. In Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, you find that Jesus is visiting with Mary and Martha. And Martha is busy being a good host. Let me ask you, is there anything wrong with being a good host? Absolutely not. But Martha's in the kitchen preparing the meal, and she's doing everything, and she's frustrated because Mary is in the other room sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to Jesus teach. And Martha comes in and tells Jesus, "I'm so busy. Make Mary help me." And Jesus says, and this is what you read in there, "Martha, Martha, you are distracted over many things." That's what some versions say there. You're distracted over making a meal. Mary has stopped to listen to the Word of God. Is there any of us that maybe applies to a little bit? Something for us to think about. Have you ever thought about how distractions can hinder you from growing as a Christian? Well, let's look at a few examples. It can affect the way you grow with your knowledge. If you're so busy running from the time you get up till you go to bed, do you stop to take time to learn the Word of God? Do you stop to take time to pray the way that you ought to? You know, you hear somebody say, "You know, I'm too busy to pray." Well, I tell you right now, if you're a Christian and you're busy, you're too busy not to pray. And that's just an absolute truth. Do distractions affect how well you get to know your brethren? Are you so busy being caught up in the things of this world, you don't know your brethren other than when you see them when you assemble on Sunday and maybe Wednesday night? You don't take time to get to know them because you don't have time. You haven't made time for them in your life. Does it affect the way that you support the church? And I'm not just talking money there. I'll just leave that for tomorrow. Does it cause us to fail to examine where I am right now? Like we talked about this last night, you stop for a few minutes and you look at where you are compared to where you need to be. Are you so busy you don't have time to take a spiritual inventory? Friends, that's a concern. We got to deal with distractions. Now, to overcome distractions, what do? Here's this again. This is the second time. Simplify your life. We need to make our lives more simple. And I know that this is not an easy thing to do. You know, the 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11 talks about lead a quiet life. Now, I realize the point there is you mind your own business. But when you think of a quiet life, a busy life is not quiet. We need to take time to give to God. We need to make Him a part of our life. And if we don't have time to read our Bibles on a daily basis, if we don't have time to pray to God on a daily basis and do things like that, we better change something in our schedule if we want to grow. You've got to. This is not a suggestion. This is necessary if you want to grow the way that you want to. And that means you're going to have to give up something. You know what? You may have to give up a TV show. Or something else. You may have to give up something that you like to do. To make sure that you've got time for God. And if you want to grow, that is an absolute necessity. You have to, Matthew 22 verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We've got to learn to balance our time. I want you to understand, there's nothing wrong with recreation. There's nothing wrong with taking time to watch a little bit of television. There's nothing wrong with taking breaks, vacations. They're good. But they should not consume you. And they should not rob God of what belongs to Him. And another thing that will help you with this, you know, realize that you cannot do everything for everybody. As nice as it would be, you can't. Let me give you a word that you need to learn to use every once in a while. And this is for your own spiritual growth. No. No. N-O. Sometimes we have to say no. And it may be something good. It may be something good with somebody else. Now, I'm not telling you to say that all the time. If you say that all the time, there's some other issues there. But there may be times where you're not able to do somebody because it's going to hinder you from growing the way that you ought to. We need to realize we cannot do everything, so we need to make some choices. And that's a part of being a Christian. Another danger to our growth is what I describe as an improper mindset. You know, we talked a little bit about last night about how the idea of how we have to make up our minds to follow after God. And there's so much involved in having a proper mindset if we are to grow the way that we ought to. But I'll tell you right now, there are some who have improper mindsets. For example, there are some who think, you know what, I'm invincible. I'm fine. Nothing's going to hurt me. I'm doing okay spiritually. Well, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12? Therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And then there's this attitude of what I describe as cheap grace. And I tell you, this is something that really bothers me. You know, this is a term that actually is not new. It's actually attributed to, and I'm not sure he was the first to use it, but there was a denominational theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was in Germany, and this is before World War II, and as I understand, as he stood up for his convictions, he was martyred. But it's kind of interesting. He wrote some books. One book that he wrote was called The Cost of Discipleship in 1937. And he described cheap grace. He said, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance. It is baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus. He's making the point that we've turned grace into, you know, like Paul talked about in Romans 6, 1 and 2. Since where sin abounded, the grace abounded much more, the last verse of Romans 5. And Paul anticipates, you know, hey, that's great. You know what? I want the grace of God, so I'm going to sin more so that God's grace will abound more in my life. And Paul asks the question in chapter 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Absolutely not. That's the point that Paul makes there. You died to sin. Remember what we said Sunday? I'm dead to that. I don't do that anymore. I put to death the man of sin. We need to stop living with this attitude of cheap grace. We need to understand, as you read in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 7, where you read in that text that he says that, as we go ahead and read there, he says there, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. You know that word walk there is a present tense word, and it means an ongoing way of life. We need to be walking in the life. And I tell you, I'm bothered by some of my brethren who have started watering down the gospel, and they say that, you know, God overlooks certain types of sins. You know, if you're trying and you're doing your best, He's going to overlook those sins of ignorance. He's going to overlook those sins of weakness. Or maybe you've got a preacher that says, no, that's not a sin. Oh, your relationship, it's fine the way it is. Or you pick and choose whatever it is. We've got brethren that are cheapening the grace of God. And I'll tell you right now, it's a mindset that says you're okay when you're not okay. And that's a danger to your spiritual growth. You know, what about the idea of fellowshipping error? You ever thought about that? We have to stand for the truth. We are told that continually. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 13, Paul said, stand fast in the faith. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, he said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by our word or our epistle. You got to stand for what's right. We cannot afford to stand back and ignore the truth. And if you do ignore the truth, it's going to weaken your faith. You're not going to grow the way that you ought to. Ephesians 5:11, Paul even goes as far as to say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that's the attitude that we need to have. You know, 2 John 9-11, if someone comes to you and doesn't bring this doctrine, he said, don't receive them into your house. Don't eat with them. Because if you do, you're sharing with their evil deeds. And we don't do that if we want to be pleasing to God. You know, fellowshipping error is something that number one, is going to affect your standing with God. That's the number one concern. But also, it can lead to a softened stand where the truth is concerned. And this is why you're not growing the way that you ought to. And when you're part of a church that doesn't teach the whole counsel of God, it could weaken your faith. It could weaken you as a Christian because you haven't learned what you need to change. It leads to compromise in your life, which will make you a weaker Christian. And it can lead others into error if we don't take care of it. And look at the churches at Pergamos and Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, the latter part of that book there. You know, Pergamos was a church that they had immorality in their midst. And they were ignoring it. Thyatira was a church that had false teachers teaching error. And they were ignoring it. And both those churches were told to repent. They were told, you got to change. I will tell you right now, this will stand in the way of growing the way that we ought to. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 17. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 17. Right before verse 18, which we quote all the time about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Peter said, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the errors of the wicked. You beware, you be alert, lest you fall. That's a hindrance to our growth. Improper mindsets, when you think you're okay and you're not. Well, another hindrance, first of all, how do you deal with this? Number one, you have to change your mind. You have to change your way of thinking. You need a humble attitude as you deal with these things. You need to spend time with God's Word because God's Word's going to tell you what you need to do. And, well, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, you declare war on the devil. And you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It starts with your mind. But another hindrance to truth is indifference or complacency. And quite often, this is a product of materialism. It's a product of over-busy schedules. It's a product of improper mindsets. And what happens is we reach this point where we don't care. Or maybe it's we don't care to the degree that we ought to be caring. You know, you care a little, but it's not the way that we should. And I'll tell you right now that it can lead to many things. It can lead to spiritual neglect. You know, because you're not thinking about yourself spiritually. If you don't care, you're not going to care if you miss reading the Word of God or studying the Word of God. You're not going to care if you miss services. Forsake your brethren because you're indifferent. You become careless in these things. You have sin in your life and you just kind of ignore it and sweep it aside and you just accept that it's there. And you use weak efforts to try to get rid of it. And ultimately it can lead to an uncaring and a calloused heart in your life. And that certainly is a danger. I will tell you right now that the Bible deals with complacency.
as I would say, both positively and negatively. You know, it tells you in Romans 12 and verse number 11, as Christians, as we're dealing with one another as brethren, we are to be not lagging in diligence. We are to be, as Titus 2 and verse number 14 says, zealous for good works. And I think of the church at Laodicea there in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And you find here this church that is described as the lukewarm church. And the angel of the Lord says to that church, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit or spit you or spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You're apathetic. You're indifferent. You don't care. You think you're fine the way that you are. And the answer is no, you're not. If you're not serious about God's Word the way that you ought to be, there is a problem. Now, what do you do about ignorance? Well, you got to examine yourself. This is why you've got to every once in a while step back and take that spiritual inventory in your life. You need to repent. The church at Ephesus, which had left their first love, that's another example of this. They were told to repent and pray. You know, just like the church at Pergamos and Thyatira were told to repent. I hadn't mentioned it, but the dead church in Sardis was told to repent. The church at Laodicea was told to repent over and over. If you find that you're indifferent, you need to repent of that. And maybe you need to step back and you need to renew your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse number 23. You need to renew your mind. You need to step back and, in computer terms, you know, restart the computer. You know, reset it. And sometimes you have to do that with gadgets when they start going bonkers. You have to reset them. That's what we might need to do with our mind. Renew your mind and get it to where it needs to be. And then the final hindrance that I want to mention this evening, and I'm just going to mention this kind of as a concluding remark, because again, we're going to talk more about the church tomorrow night. But a major hindrance to growing as a Christian is weak churches. You see, when you study the Bible, you'll find that the church is described as the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. In Ephesians 4 and verse 16, Paul there in describing the body says that when every part does its share, that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If you want a body to grow, every part needs to do what it's supposed to do. But I will tell you right now that when we understand the church, we learn that it's a refuge. It is a refuge from this sinful, wicked world. That's why we need to appreciate each other as brethren so much. But I'm going to tell you right now that if you want to grow as a Christian and if you want to grow in a way that you're pleasing to God, you need to find a strong church. A church that will stand for what is right. You see, a weak church can hinder growth because it's a church that's not taking a stand for the truth. Or you know, you hear the expression, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, there may be congregations out there that never preach a word of error, but they don't preach the whole counsel of God. There are certain subjects that they ignore. You know, I will promise you, if there is a church that is ignoring a subject, that's what they need. And that's why they're ignoring it. And you've got a weak church if that happens. You've got churches that don't hold their members accountable when it comes to morality. Various moral issues. The way that they're living their lives. They ignore unfaithfulness in brethren. They ignore spiritual concerns in many instances. They won't hold them accountable. And that is a danger. That is a weak church will hinder your growth. You know, I've often thought about this. You know, I've actually had people before that
And I know that I sometimes preach things that are harsh.
Well, let's just say, and I don't mean it in a hateful way. Let's just say what I'm preaching this week, there are some churches of Christ that would not allow me to preach this the way it is. And you know, you hear people say, well, when I leave church, I want to be edified. You know, I want to walk away feeling good. Well, let me ask you something. If you're in sin, do you want to walk away feeling good, still in sin and not knowing anything about it? Is that really what you want? You know, when congregations get mad at a preacher because he preaches on social drinking, because he preaches on where you shouldn't go, the young people shouldn't go to a dance, go to the prom, or you shouldn't be involved in gambling, or you pick your poison, whatever it is, you pick, and they start getting angry at them for preaching on those things. Let me ask you something. Would you rather have a church that encourages you to get as close to the line as possible, the line of sin or the line of apostasy as possible? Or would you rather have a church that's warning you to get as far away from that line as possible? You know, I'm a fearful, that's what some people want. They just want a church that says, you know, just tell me enough to get by. Friends, that's not good for your soul. If you want to grow, you want your brethren to warn you. You want the preacher to warn you when you're in danger. You want the elders to love you enough to come to you and warn you when you are in danger. Weak churches will hinder true growth. Now, they may increase in numbers, but are they increasing in favor with God? And that's the concern that we need to think about. So weak churches are very, very much a danger. And of course, something else that each one of us needs to think about here is, you know what? Is your weakness contributing to the weakness of the church? You know, we talk about a weak church. You know, if you're not growing the way that you ought to, remember, you're a part of the body. If you're not growing, what's that doing to the church? Something for every one of us to think about. You know, I'm fully convinced that when we stand before God, it's not going to be an excuse. He's not going to accept that. You know, the elders didn't tell me not to do that. I'm sorry, but the church just wasn't very strong spiritually. But understand, I was just a part of the congregation. They never got on to me. You really want to risk that, standing before God with all of eternity before you? So these are some examples of hindrances. Now, I would ask this question as we wrap this up, and I appreciate your attention in this lesson. Go back to last night's lesson. It's just that simple. We talked about last night, you give reverence to God, you set your mind on things above, you learn self-control, you give diligence in your life, you examine yourself from time to time, and I would add to that, you take it one day at a time. And in all of those, that's what you do when you are facing hindrances. Because you see, we all need to be like the good soil. You know, I've talked about throughout this week, I've talked about the wayside, I've talked about the stony ground, and I've talked about the thorny ground. What about the good ground? That's what we want. That's what we need to be, is the good ground. And produce fruit 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold. That's our goal. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to be the good ground, you got to get rid of the weeds. And you got to get rid of the rocks, if those are standing in your way. You know, one thing I've always thought about with the parable of the sower, is it possible for stony ground to become good ground? Is it possible for thorny ground to become good ground? Is it possible for a wayside to become good ground? Yes. But it's going to take a lot of work, isn't it? And that's the point that we're dealing with. If we find things hindering in our life, we need to deal with them. Again, the Hebrew writer said as we began this lesson, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let us not be guilty of neglecting salvation where God is concerned. And I commend the lesson to you. Let us think on these things.
And as we look at our lives, if you find that there is something in your life that is hindering you, whether it is in becoming a Christian or remaining faithful as a Christian, let me encourage you to take care of that. Repent of your sins. As a Christian, repent of your sins and confess your sins to God. If you need the prayers of the brethren, or if there's something that needs to be made known because the Lord's body has been reproached, they're here to help you with it. So whatever your need is, the Lord's coming back, and will He find you watching? Make sure you're ready for that as we stand and sing.